So last week, I pointed out that in this letter, Paul, who's an apostle, he's addressing the fact that in Galatia, this is the letter to the Galatians, there are two different teachings about Jesus that are spreading. The first teaching is this: we are saved by what Jesus Christ has done for us only. And we trust him, and that's how we receive it. That's what Paul teaches. But there are others in Galatia who are teaching that we have to do some work in order to be acceptable to God. That's what the false teachers are teaching. But Paul showed us, I skipped ahead to the end, I'm going to do it again tonight. Paul showed us that underneath those two different teachings are two different masters. Those who believe we are acceptable in God's eyes only through what Jesus Christ has done for us have Jesus as their master, and therefore they care most what Jesus thinks about them, not what people think about them. But those who teach we've got to do some things ourselves, I got to do stuff if I'm going to be acceptable to God, they have the world as their master. And Paul's going to say, therefore, they care most about what other people think about them more than God. And you might be saying to yourself, hold on. Caring about what people think about me has nothing to do with my religious beliefs. But it does. And I hope that you're going to see that by the end of this sermon. So here's where we're going. Paul's going to tell us in these verses, the verses that Krishna just read, that there's only one gospel. There's just one. There's one way to know God. And secondly, it was delivered once for all. So he's saying, you got one gospel, I gave it to you. So don't leave. Okay, those are the first two points. The last thing we're going to look at, it's going to seem like Paul's changing directions here, but he's not. And it's the reality that when you embrace this one gospel, you abandon any ambitions to be great in this world. Think about that. When you receive this one gospel, you may be thinking, I didn't do that when I trusted in Jesus. If you did trust in Jesus, you did. You abandon any ambitions to be somebody great in the eyes of this world. That's what we're going to see. Because we only have one master that we're trying to please. That's our third point. So one gospel, delivered once for all, and only one master we're trying to please. So let's start by talking about the one gospel. So this is verses 6 and 7. Paul says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. So let's define the word gospel. We say that word a lot. If you come to church and you're not familiar with the language we use, you're saying, what is gospel? They keep saying gospel, 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 gospel. Paul says the word gospel a lot. Gospel means good news. So everywhere Paul is traveling, he's preaching city to city good news. He's saying, I've got news from God for you, and it's really good. So he's saying, everywhere he goes, you've sinned against God. You know it. We all know it. I mean, some of us don't want to admit it, but we all know it deep down inside that things are not right between us and God. And the life of sin like we've lived deserves to die. This is what Paul's telling people. Hell is just. Don't let anyone tell you that hell is unjust. That's only true if you don't understand how awesome God is. So everywhere he's going, you know there's something wrong and we deserve to die and hell is just. That's not good news. Here's the good news. God sent his son to be one of us, a real person. And he lived perfectly The only one who's ever done it. And he went around teaching and healing people and doing wonders so that we can know what God is like and know that he was from God. But then he was crucified. The best man who ever lived was killed. This is what Paul's saying everywhere he goes. And as he's preaching, he's telling people his death was on purpose. He died as a sacrifice to pay for sins. That's what Jesus is doing. I mean, this is a plan before the foundation of the world that he would come as a sacrifice and die in your place. And then he rose from the dead, and Paul says, I've seen him. I didn't just hear about this. I've seen him alive. His death will count for you. It'll count for the punishment you ought to have for your sins. And his righteous life that he lived will count instead in your place. And then he's going to come back. He's going to make everything new. He is coming back. And he'll bring you to be with him. And it's all yours as a gift if you will simply trust him. Do you know any other Christian word for a gift that comes from God? If you don't, that's okay. I hope you leave knowing. It's the word grace. Grace. Grace is a gift that comes from God. It's free to us. It's costly for him, but it's free to us. That's what grace is. At the heart of the gospel Paul preaches is grace. I mean, did you hear the message I just said that Paul was preaching everywhere? It's all done for you. It's all done for you, and it's given to you as a gift. You just believe, and it's yours. That's grace. It's a gift. Now notice in verse 6, that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him. He's talking about God who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another gospel. So if the good news about salvation you have is not completely grace gift, it is not good news. It's not gospel anymore. If it's not completely grace, I'm not overstating. If it's not completely grace, it's not good anymore. You either let Jesus save you, or you've got to save yourself. If that's your gospel, you got to save yourself, it's bad news. The false teachers in Galatia, they're telling people, sure, Jesus is king. Jesus is king. Now, most of us, if we hear that, we'd say, okay, then you're fine. We're all good. No, they're saying Jesus is king, but some of your salvation is what you do. That's bad news. Everyone in the world is already trying to save themselves. It's every other religion in the world. It's what it's about. You got to do stuff to save yourself. So how is giving them more rules that they cannot obey good news for them? Perfection will be the standard of judgment as to whether you are in God's family or not. Did you hear that? Perfection. Perfection is the standard. We kind of make each other the standard, don't we? I'm better than him. I'm better than her. I guess I'm going to heaven. Perfection is the standard. And we get to choose. Right now, not then, we get to choose now. Will we be judged on the basis of Christ's life or our own life? You get to choose. I mean, I hope before you leave this room, you make a choice. Will I be judged on the basis of the life Christ lived, or will I be judged by God on the basis of the life I've lived? If you want to stand before God on the judgment day on the basis of your own life, you're done because you're not perfect. And you might be saying, this is what a lot of people say, well, okay, God, what if we have a little mixture? like some of Jesus and some of me. You're not perfect. Anytime you add what you do to the mix, it's not perfect anymore. You cannot stand before the judgment of God. So a message of salvation, like we've got to pay God back, or we need to work to earn his favor. I got to do stuff to give to him. It's not good news. That's what Paul is saying. That's a message that burdens people with a load they cannot bear in this life. I don't know if any of you have really tried. Anybody really tried to bear that burden? I'm going to be good enough. I'm going to be good enough. You can't bear it in this life, and it ruins you in the life to come. That's why he says in verse 7, if you leave the grace of Christ for a different gospel, it's not really another gospel, because it's not good news. It's good news. Our message is good news because Jesus saves you. Jesus saves you. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift. It's all free to you. I hope you hear that this morning. God is holding this gift out to you. This is not just 2,000 years ago this was a gift that was available. This gift is being held out to you now. You can have Jesus stand in your place on the day of judgment because he died 2,000 years ago to take our punishment and he lived perfectly to cover us. Will you believe that? That's how it's yours. No. This is really closely tied to our next section. This message, this one gospel, and only one gospel, was delivered once for all. So Paul, what he's trying to get at is, listen, the gospel I handed down to you, it's not going to change. So don't leave it for a different gospel. Look at verses 8 and 9. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So if anyone tries to change this message, Paul says, even if I try to change this message, even if an angel, and I think his point is this, it doesn't matter how impressive the messenger is. If they try to change this, let them be cursed. I want you to see something here. Last week, if you were here, I said that under Jesus, the apostles were the highest authority in the church. They were the official spokesmen for Jesus. That's true if we're talking about people. But in our passage, Paul recognizes that there is an authority higher than him. It's the message that Jesus gave to him. Do you see that? Paul's saying, even I am not allowed to teach anything different. I received a message, and I'm an apostle. Even I can't change that message. It's over me. I gave it to you. Now it's over me, and you should judge me, and you should judge any other messenger by that. Now, I point this out to you because many of you have been made afraid to criticize pastors or spiritual leaders for false teaching or for false living. Do any of you come from a background where you were told, touch not my anointed ones? Psalm 105:15 and 1 Chronicles 16 both say that. And that text was quoted in reference to criticizing a pastor or some spiritual leader. I know it is a lot of you. Touch not my anointed ones has nothing to do with criticizing a pastor. Don't be bullied by that misuse of the scripture. Because listen, Paul is telling us right here, even if he were to get up on this stage and preach something different, you should not listen to him. It is your job to assess whether the person up here is speaking to you from this book correctly. It's your job. Now, you do that with a charitable, humble attitude, but it is your job to see, is what he's saying to us really here? That's your job. And if you don't see it, you should come talk to me. And maybe you can show me, or I can show you. And if it's really bad, you should not let me teach here anymore. That's your job. I just want to free you. That's your job. Paul is telling you, this word stands over anyone who gets up here or behind any pulpit. And we should feel empowered to assess whether it's true. I want to free people here who are scared they're going to be cursed if they assess a pastor's teaching or lifestyle and correct them. If it's done in a godly way, not only will you not be cursed, you will be blessed. In Revelation, the book of Revelation, the first three chapters, Jesus Christ himself speaks to seven different churches. So this can be homework for you. And when Jesus is speaking to these churches, he rebukes the churches that tolerate false teachers. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't rebuke the false teachers. He rebukes the churches for tolerating them, and then he commends the churches that will have nothing to do with false teachers, because Jesus is saying, that's your job. And so I hope you are empowered to do it, no matter who it is. Really, no matter how long they've done faithful ministry, no matter how old they are, or impressive, no matter what gifts they have. Not even if they do a miracle in front of you. You know, in the end times, Jesus tells us people are going to do false signs and wonders. And when he says that, he doesn't mean they were fake, that they were pretend. They're false signs and wonders because they're real miracles that are leading people away from the truth. This is our judge. Measure everyone who gets up here by this word. Now, the problem in Galatia is as serious as it can be. Paul is not just correcting these people. I mean, if you've read the New Testament, you'll know Paul corrects people all the time. But here, he's not just correcting them, he's pronouncing a curse on anyone who teaches a different gospel. Verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. As I've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. That word accursed in the Greek is anathema. It's a Greek word, anathema. And it's the word that's used in the Greek Old Testament to talk about something that's been devoted to God. In particular, when the people of Israel are supposed to devote the Canaanites to destruction, they are anathema. It's referring to what they were supposed to do to these cities: kill everyone and everything that moved. Destroy without sparing any life. It was a way of saying, this destruction belongs to God and there should be no mercy. So when Paul uses this word, he says, let them be accursed. He's got that Old Testament background in his head, but he's thinking about what it's pointing to, which is the reality of hell. This is about as strong a curse as Paul could lay down. He's saying, let the person who teaches a different gospel be cut off in hell with no hope. Is he overreacting? I mean, I read of commentators this week who thought that Paul was losing control a little bit. Now, if you just read four more chapters, Paul's going to say, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So I don't think Paul's losing control here. You guys be controlled, but forget what I did four chapters ago. Or you be self-controlled, forget what I did four chapters ago. Paul's not losing self-control. Would someone accuse you of losing self-control if they saw you screaming on the side of the highway? They might. But if they widened the picture and they saw your three-year-old running into traffic, would they think you'd lost control? They would think that you were doing what you ought to do as a parent. It would be a failure as a parent not to shout for your child to turn back. So if you think Paul is being dramatic here, you don't see the big picture. He sees all that is at stake when someone preaches a false gospel. Do you? Do you see what's at stake? Teaching that there is another way to God, another way besides Jesus, or giving people techniques that they can use to earn their way to heaven, or teaching someone they don't need grace, or they only need a little grace, is lying to them about God, and it is cutting them off from the life of God. That is perhaps the most destructive thing you can do to somebody. That's more destructive than anything you read in the news this week, I promise you. And there were a lot of terrible things in the news this week. Because this lasts forever. That's why James 3:1 says that teachers will be held to a stricter judgment. If you teach someone they don't need grace, you seal them off for eternity from God. And that's why Paul curses these teachers. If the Galatians listen to them, I mean, this is Paul on the side of the highway. If the Galatians listen to them, they will be lost forever. So here's what we've seen so far. There's only one gospel. It's been delivered once for all. Don't move away from this good news. I mean, why would you want to move away from this good news? It's so good. Don't move away from it. And don't listen to anyone who brings a different message of how you can be saved. It is grace. It is completely grace. Now, at this point, Paul is going to pivot. He's going to turn, and now he's going to attack this underlying love that the false teachers have for this world. Because those who really believe this one gospel are changed so that they live to please only one master, Jesus Christ. So this is what he says in verse 10. It might feel like it's coming out of nowhere. He pronounces a curse, and then he says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So why does Paul, we just got to think, where is he going? Why does he go from condemning a false gospel now to saying he's not trying to please people with his ministry? Now, some commentators speculate, they're just guessing, this isn't in the text, maybe what's happening is that the false teachers are talking to the churches in Galatia and they're saying, "Listen, Paul knows that you're supposed to keep the law of Moses. But when he showed up, he realized you wouldn't like that. And so he kept that part back and he made this thing look like it was totally free." Now, that's possible. It's possible that's what's going on, but the text doesn't tell that. We don't know that with certainty. I think a clearer connection is this. Paul just asked God to destroy the false teachers in hell. And the Galatians are reading this letter, and you can imagine their jaw is on the floor. And they're saying, "Paul, the false teachers are reading this too. This is not how you're going to make friends. They understand you just said they should go to hell." And Paul's saying, "My goal in life is not to please people. I'm not worried about the false teachers not liking me." I think that's the connection between verse 9 and verse 10. But there's something deeper going on. There's something much deeper going on. This is what I pointed out last week at the end of this letter. Paul exposes the hearts of the false teachers. So this is chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. This is amazing to me. Paul says, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. These guys don't even keep all the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. They want to look good to other people. They want to look like they're doing something. They're making converts. They want the Jews to like them. They don't want to be persecuted for what they're preaching. And Paul says this in verse 14, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world was crucified to me and I to the world. So here's what Paul is saying. The world and I, we used to be in a relationship together. We loved each other. It was serious. The world wanted my approval. I wanted the world's approval. I lived for this world. I wanted what this world could give me. I wanted to be somebody in the eyes of the world. That's Paul. And that's you and me before we meet Christ. It's everyone in this world. I want to be someone. I want this world can give me. And I want to matter here to the people who are watching. But Paul says, then I met Jesus. And I saw the cross he was crucified on. And I realized, that's the treasure I need. I need someone to die for me. That's what I need. I need him. And so I trusted him. That's what Paul says. And when that happened, the world was crucified to me. Just think about the world on a cross. Paul's looking at it. And then he says, and I was crucified to this world. That's what happened when I trusted Jesus. The moment I said, Jesus is the greatest treasure in my life, he changed me by the power of the Holy Spirit, and all my ambitions to be great in this world died. That's what happened when he became a Christian. I don't care what people think about me anymore. I care what that man on the cross thinks about me. And now that I belong to him, I know I cannot be someone in the eyes of this world. It's not just that the world is dead to him. He is now dead to the world. That's what happens when you become a Christian. A massive shift happens inside of you. Jesus Christ is now the center of everything. It was the world and you. Right there at the center, but now it's Jesus. It's what it means to be a Christian. You trust him. You may not think that I didn't know that's what was happening when I became a Christian. It is what happens. Jesus becomes the center of everything, and I am done trying to value my life based on what other people think about me. Has that happened to you? This is very deep. Listen to what Jesus says to the Pharisees in John 5:44. He says to them, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do you see that? He's saying, you can't believe when you're trying to get glory from people. That is incredible. Wanting other people to praise you, wanting to be great in the eyes of the world, prevents you from being able to trust God. You are dead to this world, church. You are dead to this world. If you follow Jesus faithfully, you will not be adored by this world. And if you desire to be adored by this world, you will not follow Christ faithfully. Galatians 1:10 again. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? By the way, how do you get the approval of God? Grace. Through faith. That's what Paul cares about. This is very closely related to his gospel. Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can only have one master. Only one. Do you see how exclusive that is? Second half of verse 10. You can either try to please men, or you can be a servant of Christ, but not both. Grace Church, do not give your daydreams about your own greatness or future greatness any room in your heart. I mean, how much time do we spend every day thinking about our own greatness? Or we're thinking about how not great we are, and it makes us so sad. Either way, we are being ruled by what people think about us. I mean, everybody wants to be free of caring what people think about them. I mean, we say we do. I mean, everyone on Instagram, and that's the irony, I don't care what people think about me. Well, you put it on Instagram. But how free is a life that does not care what people think, that lives for the pleasure of one, the pleasure of the only one that matters, Jesus. You can please him. Did you know that? Yes, you are acceptable to God on the basis of his life only. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. You're his child forever. But you can please him more or less. Did you know that? And you do it by faith. Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God. Without faith is it impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Hebrews 11:6, faith, that pleases God. He loves it and he rewards it. That's what that verse is saying. You want to be free from what people think about you? Say in your heart, oh God, right now I'm feeling tempted with what other people are going to think about me, but you say that when I trust you, you reward those who seek you. That's what I care about. Ephesians 6:5-8. If you take notes, you can write this down. I didn't put it on the screens. I didn't even put it in my notes. Ephesians 6:5-8. This is what Paul says. This is so good. I mean, this would be amazing Bible study for you this week. What Paul says in this passage is that if you live your life caring about what God thinks and not what people think, he will see all of your life that no one else sees, and he will reward you. Every little thing. That's how you live a life that matters. You don't have to show off what you did to matter, because God sees it all when you live for his eye and not the eyes of people. That's the only reward that matters. Isn't that Jesus' point? This is Mark 8:36, when he says, what does it get you if you gain the whole world, and you forfeit your soul, you lose your soul? Being famous doesn't matter at all. Being recognized by other people has zero value. You might think, well, it feels great. I mean, it feels real good. No one had to teach me it feels good. It has zero value. In 40 million years, you will despise the fame of this world. This short life, I promise you, you will despise it. All it will be is a massive temptation. Jesus is pleased, and he sees everything when you live under his eye. And he died so that could happen to you. So in our good news, our gospel, who gets the glory? God. God gets the glory. Because he's the giver. That's what grace is. God is giving. Who gets the credit for his giving? God gets the credit. And that's what I love. And that's what Paul's saying. I'm a servant of Christ now. He's watching my life. I don't care about other people getting glory. I care about him being honored and him being praised. And that is where life is found, church. It's in living for the fame of Jesus Christ. This is not a burden. This is the happy life. And it's life forever. Saved by his grace so that he gets the glory. Let's pray. Father, we love your grace. What do we have that we have not received? Nothing. Like David, we say, we have no good apart from you. You are the good. You're the treasure. And oh God, the happy life we know, we've tasted it, is in living for your fame and knowing that you see our lives. Would you free us from bondage to this world? Would we say with Paul confidently, I have been crucified to this world and this world to me. Oh Lord, help us to be able to say with full conviction, we do not live for the approval of man, but of God, because we're servants of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you've done it all. And thank you that you free us so that we can live the happy life of holiness for you. Help us now. Help us by the Spirit. Sink these truths deep into our hearts that we would not just know them, but trust them and treasure you through them. We pray, Jesus, in your priceless name. Amen. Let's stand together as we continue to worship.